putting gratitude first. The story goes that a local Baptist minister decided that he was going to, for the very first time, visit Woodbine Racetrack. Do you know where that is? Oh, if you put a hand up, you know, that raises other questions, Jack. No, that's okay. That's fine. And the minister was in Woodbine Racetrack, and he was looking around, and everything looked kind of foreign to him. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to do. It was then that he noticed in the crowd there was a Catholic priest with a collar on. And the minister figured that if he just stayed close to the Catholic priest, he could learn what it was he was to do at the racetrack. And so he stayed close by and paid very close attention to what the priest did as the first race was about to start. The minister watched as the priest read over the racing form and came to horse number 3. He made a few signs with his hands over the racing form and went and placed his bet. Later in the first race, number 3 came in first and paid 7-1. The minister thought, boy, this is something. The second race was about to begin, and again, the priest was observed reading over the racing form, and he picked out horse number 7 this time, made a few signs over it. And sure enough, number 7 came in and paid out 12-1. The minister really believed he'd stumbled onto something really great. So when the third race was about to start, the minister watched very carefully as the priest read over the form, picked out number 9, and made a few signs over it. And the minister hurried to the betting window, bet all he had on number 9. Needless to say, number 9 never even showed up for the race, and as they say, he was scratched. The minister lost all his money. So after the race, the minister went over to the good father, or the priest, to ask him to explain what had just happened. He'd seen him blessing the other horses, and the first two won their races, but the third, it cost him all his money. And the minister wanted to know what had happened. The priest said, I'm sorry that you lost all your money, but 'tis a shame that you don't know the difference between a blessing and last rites. I don't know if you've noticed something, but I sure have, that more and more people are living life as distant observers. Like the minister in the story, we think it's best to unobtrusively watch other people going through life, to watch how they are living out their activities and try to emulate their success. As technology increasingly invades our lives, we find ourselves no longer needing to interact with human beings to receive information or advice. You can go now on your computer and Google any problem that you have, and you will get thousands, perhaps even millions of pages of data on your laptop or your smartphone helping you with your problem. And creeping into our society is the very real possibility that technology is being used more and more to help us avoid the messiness and the awkwardness of human interaction. Tweets, Twitters, text messages, Facebook updates, all of these can keep us up to date on the most intimate details of someone's life, all without having the unpleasantness of having to have a conversation. Did you know now that in the cyber universe, there are now people who end relationships, close business deals, make life-altering choices over the internet or by text message. Life is quickly becoming lived at a distance. Now, I understand the attraction of this approach. I really do. Keeping the world and people at arm's length is far less costly to our emotional well-being. We even have a sociological word to describe this new trend. It's called cocooning. Have you heard of this? And so we've come to the point where believing the public perception of someone is far easier than taking the time to learn who they really are. Maybe some of you have had personal experience with this. You know someone, famous or not, whose reputation has preceded them, and you've decided that you just don't like them from what you've heard. Maybe from snippets of news or gossip from others, you've concluded that they're simply not a very nice person. A good example of this right now are politicians, right? You read about them, you hear opinions about them, and you decide whether or not they are fit to lead by what you hear and what you read. But let's say for just a moment that you actually meet this person. You have coffee together and they open themselves up to you, and you discover that there is much more to this person than you thought, and frankly, they aren't that bad. Why has your opinion of that person changed? I should state that the opposite can happen as well, where someone you like at a distance proves to be very unlikable when you meet with them. What changed? The truth about anyone, no matter how much is written about them or revealed on Facebook or shared around the water cooler, can never be ascertained until you get to know them personally. Just ask those men and women who pick up dates from the internet dating sites. The reality is, I can say anything I want in an internet profile. But the deeper someone gets to know me, the more truth about who I am gets revealed. I was thinking about all of this as I considered the meaning of Thanksgiving in our gospel lesson today. As we sit down to enjoy turkey and pumpkin pie, as enjoyable as that is, what does this actually say about our level of thankfulness to God? The 10 lepers in the gospel story raised this issue for me. I think it should for all of us. To begin with, we cannot overstate how terrible their life situation was. Leprosy is a word used in the Bible to describe several serious skin diseases. It was a life sentence of isolation. Enough was known about the disease even in Jesus' day to know that it was very contagious. You get a small cut on your bare feet when you walked, and most people just walked in Jesus' day. That was enough to pick up the bacteria. And over time, the sufferer became deformed, not by the leprosy, but by secondary infections that they picked up because they had lost nerve function in their limbs. They were miserable, ill, poor, lonely. And lepers would often seek out each other in isolated places to support each other as best they could. They often kept close to a village so that they could seek from a distance the charity of others, perhaps getting some food or even some clothing. From a distance, lepers lived their lives observing the normal activities of others while slowly their bodies wasted away and their hearts and their souls died within them. Also, those who were disease-free would watch them from a distance, keeping away lest they too become infected. Now, as the gospel tells us, Jesus happened to be going along his way to Jerusalem. He was going through a village where these 10 lepers lived nearby. It was a village on the very border of Samaria and Judea, and that explains why at least one of the 10 men in the group was a Samaritan. Notice that the Jewish-Samaritan feud mattered not at all when these men shared tragedy. Misery truly loves company, right? It is clear from the gospel record that stories of Jesus had somehow filtered down to these 10 lepers. Almost certainly they had heard of Jesus' reputation for healing, even healing lepers. So far, however, it was just a rumor. It was just false hope, perhaps. Out of their desperation, after they had no other options for healing, they stand together at a distance, remember, as the Jewish law demanded, and they cried out. Many commentators see their call to Jesus as a kind of prayer, a petition, if you will, and that is a strong possibility. Jesus, they knew his name. Master, they knew his reputation. Have mercy on us. Let us be clear here in stating for the record that none of these lepers had ever met Jesus before. They didn't know him. They knew him only by rumor and reputation. But kind of like a Hail Mary pass, they shouted in one voice to him to heal them. Have you ever prayed like that? Desperate, isolated, not knowing where else to turn, you throw up to God a Hail Mary prayer and hope for the very best. You're not really expecting anything, but what have you got to lose? Kind of like a foxhole prayer, right? In the case of the lepers, Jesus is said to have looked at them, meaning he saw the depths of their despair and their misery. He had compassion on them. And he told them, go show yourselves to the priest. That was the command to fulfill the law, which stated that only a priest could declare a former leper to be clean of the disease. Again, what do they have to lose? So they head off towards their priest, their local priest. And immediately as they start to go off, they discover that they are healed. Now here's the point, I think, of the story. The 10 lepers are healed. Wow, that's wonderful. That's marvelous. My goodness, praise God. But how much do they really know about the one who just healed them? Do they really care to know anything about him? They were all happy. They were all excited. They're all looking forward to returning home to family and friends. But who healed them? Is he just a traveling healer whose reputation can only grow after this? This amazing miracle? I think we do this story a great disservice by concluding that the 9 who did not return were not thankful. I don't think that's true at all. I think they were still very thankful to be healed. They may have even said a prayer of thanks to God as they rushed off towards the priests. I'm sure that when God answers our prayers for help, we too are very thankful. The issue in this story is not who is thankful and who is not. The issue is who's willing to get to know the one who answered their prayers. The 9 who did not return are like so many of us. We cry out in desperation. We long for help. But then we move on with our lives without seeing the miracle as an invitation to greater intimacy with God in Christ. Can you honestly say that your healing, your new job, your restored relationship, or whatever it was that you sought God's help on has brought you to Jesus' feet? Are you any closer to him than when you were? Or have you just gone back to your former life, acting as if nothing has transpired, nothing significant has transpired? Consider this for a moment. Almost every day of my life, someone, somewhere, helps me with something. Okay? Sometimes I ask for the help. Sometimes they see my need and they just respond on their own accord, correct? Most of the time, I'm wise enough to acknowledge their help and to state, thank you. The help can be anything from a simple courtesy, like holding a door open when I got my hands full, to something more serious, like maybe a professional, like a lawyer or a doctor, helping me with a very difficult circumstance. However, and this is the crucial point, being grateful doesn't mean I know my benefactor any better. Think about that for a moment. Most of the time, the people who help me and will remain strangers to me. Or maybe all I ever really will know about them is simply their names and their occupation. After they help me, I simply move on with my normal everyday existence, and often I may never see them again. It's a bold statement I put before you today, but I think we've reduced Thanksgiving to this level. We think that somehow if we go through the motions of voicing our thanks to God, we've done our duty and we can just go back to our regular lives. When what God really wants is not our words, but our hearts. The Samaritan was thankful. And as I said, I truly believe that the other nine were thankful too. But the Samaritan wanted to know more intimately the one who healed him. Who was this man? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Who was this one who did a great thing for me? Our relationship with God has got to be much more than a simple transaction where we put up a few expressions of gratitude and hope for the best. Have we not got more faith than to treat God as our last resort? Or some kind of cosmic insurance policy where we throw up our frantic prayers? Do we want to know Him? Do we want to relate to Him? Do we want to love Him on a deeper level? When Jesus says to the Samaritan man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." What does he mean by that? Does that mean that only this man will have his leprosy healed? I can't think that even for a moment. If that were so, Jesus would appear cruel, sending those people off to a priest only to have received false hope. I can't see Jesus doing that. I think that the healing of the man received because of his faith is more than just getting rid of leprosy. I believe that Jesus is referring to the brokenness, the isolation, the estrangement from God that plagues all of mankind. All 10 lepers got their skin cleaned up, but only the Samaritan got his soul cleaned up. Same is true for us. God may answer all kinds of our prayers, but to be truly healed, we need a relationship with God in Christ. We cannot afford to spend our energy in keeping God at a distance, shouting desperate prayers at Him. To do so is to rob ourselves of so much richness and blessing that God wants to offer each and every one of us. God wants to address our immediate needs, whether they be leprosy or something else. But more importantly, God wants to address our eternal need. And for that to happen, we have to have a relationship with Christ. Simple as that. We have to walk with Him, talk with Him, and let Him tell us that we're His own, to borrow from the old hymn. As Jesus demonstrated, God does not wish to force us to confront Him, but He waits patiently for the time when we will come and voluntarily seek Him out. He longs for us to seek after Him with the heart, mind, and soul, and strength. God's heart is kind of like a small child that was playing hide and seek with other children, and she went away and she hid herself, but the other children, well, they acted kind of cruelly. While she was hiding, they ran away and left her behind. And when the little girl realized that she'd been abandoned by her friends, she went running home and threw herself into her father's arms and cried. Daddy, I was hiding and nobody tried to find me. The father hugged the daughter and said, God understands. He understands more than you realize. Indeed, it must be the ultimate frustration for God that we seldom seek him out. Yes, we need to express our thanks to God for everything God has done for us, but there is something we need to do more on this Thanksgiving weekend. We need to know Christ personally. And if we are truly thankful for what he has done for us, we will do just that. I offer these thoughts to you for something for us to chew on, along with the turkey and the stuffing.